Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word, humble us before the voice of Jesus, our Lord. Show us the worth of your little ones who believe in you. Expose any pride, contempt, indifference, or self-reliance in us. Comfort weak and wandering sheep with the shepherds pursuing grace. Teach us to value what heaven values and to love one another, patterned after your own fatherly care. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us knows what it is like to wander. Sometimes wandering happens in obvious ways. A person who once seemed spiritually faithful suddenly disappears from the church, falls into serious sin, or walks away from a credible profession of faith. But more often, wandering happens slowly and quietly. Our prayers grow cold. Our love for God's word weakens. Sin becomes easier to excuse. Fellowship becomes easier to neglect. Long before someone wanders outwardly, the heart has usually begun drifting inwardly. And when that happens, certain questions naturally arise. Does God still care about wandering sheep? Does the Father still pursue weak and strained believers, or does he simply cast them aside? And just as importantly, how should Christ's church respond to wandering believers? With indifference? With frustration? With avoidance? With resignation? Jesus answers those questions in our passage this morning. This chapter began with the disciples arguing about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. They were thinking the way the world thinks about status and recognition and position. But Jesus completely overturned their thinking by placing a little child in the center of the discussion and saying that his followers must become like little children, humble, dependent, lowly, and needy. And throughout this chapter, Jesus repeatedly refers to believers as little ones, those who come to him in humble, childlike faith. In verses 5 through 9, Jesus warned about the danger of causing one of these little ones to stumble into sin. And now, in verses 10 through 14, he moves from the danger of harming his little ones to the responsibility of caring for them. And that confronts us because we are often tempted to think very differently. We naturally admire strength, maturity, giftedness, and usefulness. But weak believers can frustrate us. Struggling Christians can wear down our patience. Wandering sheep can tempt us toward discouragement or resignation. Sometimes churches quietly begin to focus their attention on the strong and the stable while neglecting the weak and vulnerable. But heaven does not think that way. In fact, one of the striking features of this passage is Jesus' repeated emphasis on even one wandering sheep. In verse 10, he says, "See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones." In verses 12 and 13, he tells a parable about one sheep that wanders away from the 99. And in verse 14, he concludes, "It is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish." Do you hear the repeated emphasis? One little one, one sheep, one wandering disciple. The Father in heaven does not think of his people as nameless faces in a crowd. He knows his sheep, and he values every one of them. And his concern for them is personal and particular. And it's important to understand that Jesus is not mainly talking here about unbelievers outside the flock. he is teaching his disciples how they must care for believers within the flock. Now, in a very similar account in Luke 15, the emphasis there falls more heavily on seeking the lost. But here in Matthew 18, the sheep is described as wandering from the flock. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how the church must respond to weak and vulnerable and straying believers. In other words, Jesus is not merely teaching us about how God feels about wandering sheep. He's teaching the church how the church must treat wandering sheep. Christ's sheep and his people must reflect the heart of their shepherd. And beloved, that includes every one of us. We are all prone to wander, and every one of us needs the preserving grace of the Father and the pursuing care of the shepherd. And that brings us to the central truth of our passage this morning. Because the Father does not abandon his wandering sheep, neither should the church. And Jesus will unfold that truth for us in three ways. First, through the Savior's charge. Second, through the shepherd's search. And then finally, through the Father's will. So Jesus, our Savior, begins this section with a charge. Verse 10. See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones. Because I tell you that in heaven their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. And you just notice that charge has two parts. First, Jesus gives the rule. Do not despise one of these little ones. And then he gives the reason. Because their angels continually view the face of the Father in heaven. So first, consider the rule. Jesus says, see to it that you don't despise one of these little ones. That opening phrase is strong. See to it. Pay attention. Be careful. Watch yourself. This is not a casual suggestion from Jesus. It's a serious command from the Lord and Savior to his disciples. And he's warning us against something that can easily take root in our hearts without us noticing it. And what is the danger? See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones. To despise someone is to look down on them. It's to treat them as though they are beneath your concern. It's to regard them as insignificant, unimportant, inconvenient, or not worth your time. Now, sometimes contempt like this is open and obvious. A person speaks cruelly, mocks another believer, or treats them with visible disdain. But often contempt is much quieter than that, especially in the church. Sometimes we despise people by ignoring them. We despise them by dismissing their struggles. We despise them by becoming impatient with their weakness. We despise them by quietly concluding that they are not worth the trouble. And this matters because Jesus is speaking about these little ones. And as we've seen throughout Matthew 18, little ones does not refer only to physical children, though it certainly can include them. Jesus is speaking about those who come to him in humble, childlike faith. Back in verse 6, he called them these little ones who believe in me. And so he's talking about believers, especially weak, humble, vulnerable believers. He's talking about those who may not seem impressive in the eyes of the world. They may not be prominent. They may not be gifted in the eyes of the world and in ways everyone notices. They may not be strong or mature or stable or easy to care for. But they belong to Christ. And Jesus says, see to it that you don't despise one of these little ones. Notice again that word one, not one of them. Not one weak believer. Not one struggling saint. Not one wandering sheep. Jesus does not allow us to treat any one of his people as disposable. This goes straight to the heart of the whole chapter. The disciples began by asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were thinking, again, in categories of rank and recognition, status and importance. But Jesus turned their thinking upside down. He called a child, placed him among them, and taught them that kingdom greatness begins with humility. You cannot even enter the kingdom unless you become like a little child. Now Jesus presses that lesson further. If the kingdom belongs to the humble, then you must not look down on the humble. If Christ receives the lowly, then you must not despise the lowly. If the Father treasures his little ones, then the church must not treat them as though they they are in the way. This is one of the ways worldliness creeps into the church. Now, the world knows how to value the impressive. The world values the beautiful, the successful, the useful, the wealthy, the intelligent, the influential, and the strong. But Christ's church is not supposed to measure people that way. We are not supposed to assign value according to giftedness, maturity, personality, usefulness, social standing, or by how easy someone is to love. The church is a people gathered by grace, not by natural greatness. Every believer came into the kingdom helpless, dependent, and needy. Every believer came in as a little one. And so we need to ask ourselves how this sin shows up among us. Do you despise Christ's little ones when they are inconvenient? Do you inwardly roll your eyes at believers who struggle in ways you think they should have outgrown by now? Do you become impatient with immature Christians because they're not as far along as you think they should be? Do you avoid needy people because you know they may require time, prayer, long conversations, and sacrifice? Do you quietly value the strong and stable while neglecting the weak and vulnerable? We can do this in a number of ways. We can despise believers through pride. That's the immediate context. The disciples were asking who was greatest, but you can only insist on your own greatness by placing yourself above someone else. Pride always creates comparison, and comparison usually produces contempt. If I need to be seen as greater, then someone else must be treated as lesser. If I want to be first, someone else must be beneath me. And Jesus confronts that whole way of thinking. We can also despise believers by refusing to welcome them. Again, earlier in the chapter, Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me." To welcome Christ's little ones is to receive them because they belong to him. But to despise them is the opposite. It's to keep them at a distance. It's to make them feel like an interruption rather than a brother or sister. It's to treat Christ's sheep as though they are someone else's burden. We can despise believers by causing them to stumble. That was the burden of verses 6 through 9. If we're careless with our influence, careless with our example, careless with our liberty, or careless with sin, we may harm those little ones whom Christ loves. That is why Jesus spoke so severely. Love does not ask, "What can I get away with?" Love asks, "How can I help my brother or sister make it safely home?" And then we may also despise believers by failing to seek them when they wander. And this may be one of the most common forms of contempt in church life. We may never say, "I despise that person." But when someone begins to drift and we do not care enough to pursue them, what are we saying? When someone withdraws and no one calls, when someone falls into sin and everyone talks about it but no one goes to them, when someone grows cold and we quietly assume they are no longer worth the effort, Jesus would have us see that indifference itself can become a form of contempt. Now, this does not mean we can control the outcome. We cannot make wandering sheep return. We cannot repent for someone else. We cannot believe for someone else. But we can refuse to despise them. And we can pray for them. We can pursue them. We can speak the truth in love. We can bear burdens. We can restore them in a spirit of gentleness. We can treat weak and wandering believers as those who matter deeply to the Father. And that brings us to the reason Jesus gives. He says, "Because I tell you that in heaven, their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven." This is one of those verses where we must be careful not to miss the main point because we are distracted by details. Jesus is not inviting us into speculation about angels. He's not telling us everything we might want to know about angels. He is giving us one reason why we must not despise one of his little ones. Now, some have taken this verse to mean that every believer has one specific guardian angel assigned to him or her. That may be possible, but this verse does not require that conclusion. Jesus says they're angels, but he does not explain exactly how that ministry is assigned or organized. Scripture does teach that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. But Jesus' emphasis here is not on satisfying our curiosity about angels. His emphasis is on the heavenly honor given to the little ones. These angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. That is language of access, privilege, nearness. In the ancient world, to see the face of a king was to have access to his presence. Not everyone had that privilege. Those who stood before the king were honored servants, ready to carry out his will. And Jesus says that the angels associated with these little ones stand in the presence of the Father. They continually view his face. In other words, the weakest believer on earth is represented in the courts of heaven. The strugglers we may be tempted to dismiss have the attention of heaven. The humble believers who may seem insignificant in the eyes of man are highly esteemed before the Father. That is the force of Jesus' argument. Do not despise them on earth because they are honored in heaven. Do not treat them as unimportant because the angels who serve them stand before the face of the Father. Do not look down on those whom heaven itself attends to with such care. Now, this should humble us, because how often are judgments out of step with heaven? We may be impressed with the people heaven is not impressed with, and we may overlook the people that heaven honors. We may give our best attention to those who seem important and give little thought to those who are weak, needy, or obscure. But Jesus pulls back the curtain and shows that heaven's valuation is not like ours. The Father's little ones are not beneath his notice, and therefore, they must not be beneath ours. Now, this should also comfort us. Some of you may feel like one of these little ones. You may feel weak, unimpressive, spiritually fragile, or easily overlooked. You may wonder whether anyone sees you, whether anyone knows your struggles, whether anyone cares that you are tired, tempted, grieving, or drifting. But Jesus says, heaven is not indifferent to you. The Father sees, the Father knows, the Father cares. You may be unnoticed by many, but you are not unnoticed by him. And beloved, this gives shape to the kind of church that we must become. We must not be a church where only the strong are noticed, where the mature are honored while the weak are merely tolerated, or where wandering sheep quietly disappear and everyone assumes someone else will care. If the angels of these little ones continually view the face of the Father in heaven, then we must learn to see one another in the light of heaven. Just think about it this way. If a child entered a room accompanied by an ambassador from a great king, you would immediately understand that the child must not be treated lightly. The presence of the ambassador would tell you something about the dignity of the one being represented. Well, Jesus says something even greater is true of his little ones. Heaven itself testifies through the presence of those angels that they matter. And so Jesus' charge is not a small matter. To despise weak believers is to oppose the very heart of the Father. And Christ commands that his little ones not be treated with contempt, not be ignored when weak, and not be abandoned when they wander. And we recognize that every Christian is weak in himself. Every one of us is capable of wandering. And if God treated us according to our usefulness, our maturity, or our strength, none of us would stand. But the Father does not despise his little ones. He cares for them. He watches over them. And he preserves them with patient mercy. Before we move now into the parable itself, we should briefly mention verse 11. Some Bible translations place it in brackets or a footnote. For the Son of Man has come to save the lost. Now, many reliable ancient manuscripts do not include it, which is why most modern translations treat it cautiously. But whether Matthew originally included it here or not, the statement itself is unquestionably true. Jesus says these words in Luke 19, verse 10, after saving Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And that truth certainly fits this passage. Jesus is showing us the pursuing heart of the shepherd toward wandering sheep. And now Jesus illustrates his charge with a parable. Verse 12. What do you think? If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And Jesus asks a question because he wants his disciples to think with him. What do you think? In other words, you know what a shepherd would do. Now consider what that reveals about the heart of God. In fact, the image of God as a shepherd runs throughout the scriptures. David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need." Isaiah says of the Lord, "He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment." And perhaps most importantly for our service this morning, Ezekiel 34 promises that God himself will come seeking his scattered sheep. "I will search for my flock and look for them. I will rescue them. I will bring back the strays, bind up the injured, and strengthen the weak." And Jesus now stands before his disciples as the fulfillment of those promises. He is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd who seeks wandering sheep. Now notice the situation in the parable. A shepherd has 100 sheep, and one wanders away. Sheep are prone to wander. They drift little by little. They nibble themselves off the path. They are vulnerable, easily confused, often unaware of danger. A sheep can wander into ravines, thorn bushes, cliffs, or the jaws of predators without realizing how serious its danger is. And spiritually, that is us. The hymn writer was right. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Christians battle with indwelling sin. We are new creations in Christ, and yet remnants of the flesh still remain. We desire holiness, and yet still feel the pull of sin. We love Christ, and yet we still drift in fear, pride, laziness, lust, bitterness, self-reliance, even unbelief. If you do not feel the danger of your own wandering heart, then you do not yet know yourself very well. But Jesus knows this about his sheep, and that is why this parable is such sweet news. You know, some modern readers stumble over this parable because we tend to think like accountants rather than shepherds. We think statistically. 1% loss does not sound too catastrophic for us, but that is not how a shepherd thinks about his sheep. He knows them individually. He notices when one is gone, and he cares for each one. And that is one of the most beautiful parts of this parable. The shepherd does not merely notice mathematically that one is missing. He notices personally. He misses this sheep because he knows this sheep. Jesus says the same thing in John 10. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." He knows their temptations, their fears, their sorrows, their weaknesses, their struggles. He knows who is drifting. He knows who is weary. He knows who is wounded. He knows who is quietly growing cold. Think about Peter on the night Jesus was betrayed. Earlier that evening, the disciples were arguing, again, about which of them was greatest. And Jesus warned Peter specifically, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned, strengthen your brothers." And Peter insisted he would never fall away. But within hours, he denied knowing Jesus. And not just once, he denied him 3 times with curses. And yet Jesus had already said, "When you have turned back." Not if, when. What is that? That is the pursuing care of the shepherd. Even in Peter's failure, Jesus was preserving him. Jesus warned him beforehand. Jesus prayed for him beforehand. Jesus looked at him after the 3rd denial. And then after the resurrection, Jesus restored him beside the sea. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter wandered, but the shepherd pursued him and restored him. And if we are honest, we all know something of that story ourselves. Perhaps not in the same outward way, but we know what it is to drift. We know what it is to grow prayerless or cold or proud, distracted. We know what it is to wander in heart long before we wander outwardly in life. And what keeps us? Ultimately, not the strength of our grip on Christ, but the strength of his grip on us. Now, there are real dangers facing Christ's sheep. There is, we know, an external enemy, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The world constantly calls us away from Christ with promises of pleasure, promises of comfort, promises of acceptance, promises of ease. And within us remains indwelling sin, which still pulls us toward rebellion. Without Christ's preserving care, every one of us would be lost. We know that a wandering sheep is not safe simply because it still belongs to the flock. Wandering is dangerous. Sin is dangerous. Drifting is dangerous. True sheep do wander. But true sheep also hear the shepherd's voice. And they are, by his grace, grieved by their wandering. And they want to be brought back. And they may be weak and confused and entangled, but they are not content to perish away from the shepherd. Now notice what the shepherd does. Verse 12. Won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? Well, the expected answer is obvious. Of course he will. A good shepherd does not shrug his shoulders and say, well, 99 out of 100 is still pretty good. No, he goes after the sheep. He searches for the stray. Now, some people read this and they wonder about the 99. Does the shepherd not care about them? Of course he does. He's not teaching that the 99 do not matter, nor is he saying that the shepherd loves the wandering sheep more than the rest of the flock. The point is that one sheep is missing, and the shepherd acts because that one sheep matters. The 99 are not in the same danger at that moment. The stray is, and so the shepherd goes after the one. And then verse 13, and if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. Well, now that phrase, if he finds it, adds a note of realism to the parable. Real shepherds did not always recover wandering sheep. Sheep might fall off a cliff or be taken by a predator or wander too far away. Jesus is speaking from ordinary life, but verse 14 will make clear that the Father's saving purpose toward his true little ones will not finally fail. And so notice the emphasis of verse 13. The shepherd rejoices over the found sheep, not because he loves the 99 less. It's not favoritism. It's rescue joy. It's restoration joy. It's the joy of recovering what was in danger. And we understand this instinctively. If a child becomes seriously ill and then recovers, the family rejoices with a special intensity, not because they stop loving the healthy children, but because danger has turned to safety. Or if you lose something precious and unexpectedly recover it, there is a unique joy in finding it again. And so it is with the shepherd. Jesus is not resentful toward wandering sheep. He rejoices to restore them. And that should shape the culture of his church. The disciples wanted to know who was the greatest. Jesus instead teaches them how kingdom people treat the weak, vulnerable, wandering, and needy. This parable means we cannot be indifferent when believers wander. We must learn the heart of our shepherd. That doesn't mean we compromise holiness. It doesn't mean we minimize sin. Jesus has just spoken about the deadly seriousness of sin in verses 6 through 9. But neither does it mean we become cold, dismissive, or self-righteous toward strugglers. Really, there are two opposite errors churches can make. Some treat sin casually. Everybody struggles. No big deal. But then others become harsh and condemning with no desire to restore the sinner. Well, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18 a better way. Holiness joined with shepherd-hearted pursuit. Galatians 6 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. That is the heart of the shepherd reflected in the church. Not indifference, not harshness, not gossip, not despair, pursuing gentle love, restoring love. And dear friends, this passage should also comfort tender believers. Some of you feel weak this morning. You see too much remaining sin in yourself. You're discouraged by your slowness and holiness. you fear your own wandering heart, this passage reminds you that Christ does not despise weak sheep. He pursues them. He restores them. He preserves them. True believers may wander for a time, but the shepherd pursues his own. And that brings us to verse 14. Jesus now brings the entire passage to its climax by revealing the Father's will. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Those opening words matter. In the same way, the shepherd's search and the shepherd's joy reveal the heart of the Father himself. The shepherd pursues the wandering sheep because it belongs to him, and in the same way, the Father does not abandon his little ones when they stray. Also, notice the change in wording from verse 10 to verse 14. In verse 10, Jesus speaks of my Father in heaven. And here in verse 14, he says, your Father in heaven. That's a tender and glorious shift, isn't it? The Father whose face the angels continually behold is not only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, he is your Father. He is the Father of these little ones. He is the Father of weak believers, struggling believers, immature believers, vulnerable believers, and wandering believers. And in verse 14, Jesus shows us two things about the Father's will, his settled purpose and his preserving care. First, Jesus reveals the Father's purpose. It is not the will of your Father in heaven. Now, we need to think carefully here. The Bible speaks about God's will in more than one way. Sometimes Scripture speaks of God's will of command, what God requires from us. It is God's will that we obey him, love him, worship him, flee sin, and walk in holiness. But that is not what Jesus means here. He's not simply giving another command, don't perish. Nor is this merely a vague wish in the Father's heart. Now, to be sure, the Father is not cold toward wandering sheep. He delights in repentance, restoration, and mercy, and he desires it of his people. But in this context, Jesus seems to be saying even more than that. This is the Father's settled purpose toward his little ones. The Father does not will that one of Christ's sheep finally perish. The parable has just shown the shepherd going after the stray, and now Jesus says that shepherding pursuit reflects the will of the Father. The Father's will is not passive, it acts, it seeks, it preserves, it brings back. Jesus says something very similar in John 6. He says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. It's the same kind of language. The Father gives his people to the Son keeps them, the Son raises them, he loses none. It's not 99% guaranteed, 100%, none are lost. And that should be deeply comforting to every true believer. Your salvation does not finally rest on the steadfastness of your will, the strength of your grip, the maturity of your faith, or the consistency of your obedience. If it did, none of us would make it home. We're too weak, too prone to wander, too easily deceived, distracted, and discouraged. But the Father has set his will on the preservation of his little ones. The Son has laid down his life for the sheep. The Holy Spirit dwells in God's people and keeps on working in them. The shepherd does not abandon what he purchased with his own blood. But this preservation must never be twisted into presumption. The Father's preserving will does not make sin safe. It does not make wandering harmless. Dear friends, sin is never harmless. Wandering is never harmless. Straying sheep get wounded. Sin damages the conscience. It grieves the spirit. It injures others. It weakens our assurance. It steals joy. And it brings the Father's discipline. The shepherd will bring his sheep back, but the path of wandering is still full of thorns that hurt us. So the right response to this truth is not, well, then I can wander freely. The right response is, then I can trust Christ fully. Do not trust yourself. Self-reliance is not spiritual strength. We should say instead, Lord, hold me fast. Keep me near. Correct me. Bring me back quickly when I stray. The Father's purpose should make us humble, not careless. It should make us secure, but not presumptuous. It should make us watchful, not lazy. Because the same Father who wills that his little ones not perish also uses means to keep them. He uses his word. He uses prayer. He uses warnings. He uses discipline. He uses other brothers and sisters. He uses pastors and elders. He uses the ordinary life of the church. The Father's will does not remove the need for ongoing shepherding care by his people. In fact, it establishes it. And that's why this verse is so important in the flow of Matthew 18. Jesus is not merely giving us a doctrine to admire. He's shaping the life of the church. If this is the Father's will toward his little ones, then the church must not contradict the Father's will by despising them, neglecting them, or abandoning them. If the Father's heart is set on the preservation of wandering sheep, then our hearts must be set there too. And then secondly, Jesus reveals the Father's preservation. Again, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And that word perish is a strong word. It can refer to final destruction. It can also refer more broadly to being lost or ruined or brought to disaster. And in this context, Jesus is speaking about the terrible danger facing one of his little ones who wanders away. A sheep away from the flock is not merely misplaced, it is in peril. And yet, Jesus says, it is not the will of the Father that one of these little ones perish. And again, notice that his care is particular. He does not merely care for the flock as a mass. He cares for each sheep in the flock. He does not merely preserve the church as an institution. He preserves his people personally. This means that the weakest true believer is not disposable to God. The youngest believer is not disposable. The struggling believer is not disposable. The believer with a tender conscience is not disposable. The believer who is slow to grow is not disposable. The believer who has wandered and needs restoration is not disposable. The Father's will is not that one of these little ones perish. That does not mean every person who belongs outwardly to the visible church is truly one of Christ's sheep. Matthew's gospel has already taught us that there are false professors, often in the midst. Some appear to belong for a time, but later prove that they never truly belonged. And in fact, the next passage will show us that if a professing believer refuses repeated calls to repentance, the church must eventually treat him as an unbeliever. And so we should not flatten this text into a careless assumption that every person connected to the church is eternally safe, regardless of unbelief and unrepentance. But neither should we drain the comfort from Jesus' words. Jesus is speaking about these little ones, those who believe in him. And he says, the Father does not will that one of them perish. True sheep may wander, sometimes grievously, but the Father preserves his own. The shepherd seeks his own. The Son loses none of those the Father has given him. Whereas Thomas Watson wisely said, God's children are prone to wander, yet they are unwilling to wander finally. And one of the ways the Father preserves his sheep is through the loving pursuit of the church. This is where this doctrine becomes very practical. We must not say, if the Father preserves his own, then it does not matter whether I pursue wandering believers. That is not how God's sovereignty works. The Father ordains the end, but he also ordains the means. He preserves wandering sheep through warnings, prayers, correction, encouragement, discipline, forgiveness, and restoration. And that means church membership is not a loose association of religious consumers. It is an identifiable flock under the care of our shepherd. And one of the ways the shepherd cares for his flock is by teaching the sheep to care for one another. We are responsible for one another. Not ultimately, right, as though we could save by our own power, but truly as instruments in the hands of the Father. This is why James says, my brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back. Let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is Matthew 18 lived out. Someone wanders, someone goes. Someone speaks, someone prays, someone pleads, someone brings him back. And God uses that pursuit to save a soul from death. So when a brother or sister begins to drift, we must not be passive. When someone stops gathering regularly, we should notice. When someone grows cold toward Christ, we should care. When someone is caught in sin, we should not merely talk about them. We should go to them in love. When someone sins against us, we should not harden into bitterness. We should desire restoration and reconciliation. That is exactly where Matthew 18 goes next. But notice the kind of pursuit this passage requires. It is not proud pursuit. It is not harsh pursuit. It is not noisy pursuit. It is shepherd-hearted pursuit. It is the kind of pursuit that remembers, I am a sheep too. I am weak too. I wander too. If the Father had not preserved me, I would not be standing either. And that kind of humility changes the way we go after wandering sheep. We do not go as spiritual policemen eager to catch someone in transgression. We go as brothers and sisters who know our own need of grace. And when a wandering sheep returns, the church must learn to rejoice as well. That is part of the Father's preservation too. A restored sinner should not come back to cold suspicion forever. There may be consequences. Trust may need to be rebuilt. Fruit of a repentance may need to be seen. But when there is repentance, there should also be joy. The shepherd rejoices over the found sheep. The Father welcomes repentant sinners. And therefore, the church must not punish repentance by withholding forgiveness from those whom Christ restores. That's where this passage will end. And this is where the gospel shines so brightly. Why can the Father preserve wandering sheep? Because the Father does not preserve us by pretending sin does not matter. He preserves us through the blood of Christ. Isaiah said, we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. This is the hope of every believer. The shepherd who seeks wandering sheep is also the lamb who bore the sins of wandering sheep. He died for our straying. He rose for our restoration. And even now he lives to bring his people safely home. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Christ, then this passage tells you something glorious about our shepherd. He does not merely tolerate weak sheep. He pursues them. He searches for them. He rejoices over them. And one day the shepherd's work will be complete. The wandering will end forever. Sin will no longer pull at our hearts. No sheep will drift away. No believer will struggle with sin again. Not one little one will be missing from the flock. And on that day, no sheep will stand in heaven boasting, I found my own way home. No, every saint will say the same thing. I was wandering, and the shepherd carried me back home. And until that day, dear brothers and sisters, let us pursue one another patiently. Let us restore one another gently. And let us follow the shepherd faithfully. Because it is not the will of our Father in heaven that even one of his little ones perish. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not despise weak and wandering sheep. Thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us, who bore our strain, who rose for our restoration, and who lives and intercedes to bring his people safely home. Oh Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have looked down on your little ones, for neglecting the weak, for failing to pursue those who wander. And Lord, make us a church that reflects your heart. Give us humility and patience and courage and tenderness and love. Help us notice those who are drifting. Help us to speak the truth gently, to restore sinners wisely, to forgive sinners freely, and to rejoice when sheep return. And Lord, keep us near the shepherd. Guard us from presumption and despair. And preserve every one of your little ones until that last day. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.